There's a 9-year-old boy named Joey who was asked by his mother what he learned in kids' church that morning. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And how when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge so that all the people could walk across safely. After they got to the other side, he used his walkie-talkies to radio headquarters to call in an airstrike. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge so that the Egyptians could not follow the Israelites to the other side, and they were saved." His mother leaned in and asked, "Joey, is that really what your kids' church teacher taught you this morning?" Joey said, "Well, not exactly, but if I told it to you the way she told me, you'd never believe me." See, something happens in our minds, especially the longer you've been in church, the longer you've read the Bible, something happens in your mind where there's this mental divide that takes place, and you can hear the miracle stories, and you can hear the biblical stories of what happened, and we can say, "Amen, I believe that happened. I believe God parted the Red Sea, and that they didn't need engineers to build a pontoon bridge. I believe that." And yet we go home, and we see our own situations and circumstances, and we say, "I don't know how God's going to do this." There's this mental divide where we say, "Amen, I believe the word, I believe that that's true," but then we don't believe that God is a God of miracles for us. And so here's what we're going to do to help you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the whole month of March dedicated to talking about miracles. And I'm going to teach through 4 different miracle stories from the Old Testament for us to familiarize ourselves with the reality that, in case you've forgotten, we serve the God of miracles. He is a miracle-working God. And if in your mind your thoughts of God don't include that, then you're missing out on who he is. It's so important that you keep things on your mind that are important and that are valuable. And so I want to help you. I want to help you with that. Before we get into the story from the Old Testament, I want to tell you a quick story from the New Testament. Mark chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell the story. Mark chapter 6, Jesus wants to spend some alone time with his heavenly Father. And instead of being able to do that, people start gathering around him. Jesus was like a magnet for crowds. People started gathering around him because they wanted to hear him teach and tell more stories. And so Mark records that 5,000 men gathered around. Okay, so 5,000 was the crowd of men, but we always know that there's more women in church than men. So there had to have been at least 8,000 women there, right? Can't argue with statistics, folks. And then when you know what happens when you get men and women together, you end up having children, right? So there must have been kids there too. So there's a crowd of probably 15 to 20,000 people gathered around. Jesus just wanted some quiet time, and now he's got 15 to 20,000 people. And so he ends up teaching and talking, and we don't know what he talked about, but what we do know is that the disciples started looking at their watches. Which sometimes we do on Sundays too, right? We look at our watches and they're going, "We got to let these people out of here because people are going to get hungry. We need to send them away to go get some food." And Jesus turned to the disciples and what did he say? Anybody remember what he said? You feed them. 20,000 people. You feed them. So the disciples, I mean, they're like any good usher, right? They just take up an offering. They don't know what to do. So let's take up an offering. So they go around and they find 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they say, "Okay, this is what we got." And most of you know the story. Jesus blesses the fish, blesses the bread. They begin to distribute, and they just never run out. Just keeps multiplying, keeps multiplying, keeps multiplying, keeps multiplying. And everybody's fed, and there's food left over. Okay, so that happens. Now, Jesus still hasn't had his alone time with the Father. So he tells the disciples to get in the boat, go to the other side, go to Bethsaida, and I'm going to meet you there because I need to spend some time with the Father. So the disciples get in the boat, and they go, and they're having a heck of a time getting across to the other side because it's so windy. And so these winds are blowing so violently against them that they're not really making much progress. So Jesus is watching. He sees this, and he decides that he's going to go and help them. But the only thing is he's already sent them out on the boat. So how does Jesus get there? He just goes, "Oh, well, yeah." And he just walks on the water. He just decides, I'm going to walk on the water. So he walks out on the water, and just like many of us would imagine we would react, the disciples saw him, and they were terrified, and they thought that he was a ghost until Jesus actually got into the boat, and all the winds calmed, and they realized that it was Jesus. And Mark's gospel tells us that they were utterly astounded. They were overwhelmed that they just saw Jesus walk on water. Now, why were they? I mean, you understand that that would seem shocking, but let me remind you what they just experienced. Jesus, we need to let these people go. We need to feed them some food. Jesus says, you feed them. They bring the food. He blesses it. They distribute it. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? I want to see this when I go to heaven. I mean, I think that the Lord will show this to me. What did that look like when the disciples would hand a piece of bread to somebody and then they would take the bread and then somehow they had something to hand? Can you imagine even just picturing that? The supernatural multiplication of food right in front of their eyes. So, okay, they've just witnessed the supernatural multiplication of food to feed thousands of people, and they're surprised to see Jesus walk on water. You understand how that seems kind of silly. So they're utterly astounded. Why are they utterly astounded? This is the foundation I want to lay for us in this whole series. Mark chapter 6, verse 52 says this. Why were they astounded? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and so their heart was hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. What does that mean? They weren't thinking about the miracle of the loaves. And so their hearts became hardened because their mind wasn't on the miracle working power of God. So your heart will grow hard to miracles if you don't think about them. You'll stop believing that God will do miracles today if you don't really think about miracles. See, the more that you think about something, the more available you become to experience them. I like the word consider, and I use the King James Version here. Usually I use the ESV. Most translations don't use the word consider, they use the word understand. It says, well, the disciples didn't understand the loaves. Well, it's not that they didn't understand it, it's that they didn't consider it. The Greek word that's actually used there has to do with making connections. It has to do with understanding that this connects to this. So the understanding is comprehension that since Jesus did that, he can do this. You following me? Since Jesus multiplied food, Jesus can walk on water. That's the connection that they as disciples weren't making. They weren't considering the loaves. What does that mean for us? When you don't spend time thinking about the last miracle God did for you, you might miss the next one. If you're not intentionally thinking about and celebrating and thanking God and telling other people about the last time that God did something exciting in your life, you might not even see Jesus walk on the water. The disciples didn't know what to do with it. Nobody talked about it. They were just like, this is awkward. This is weird. How can Jesus walk on water? They missed out on what could have been revelation of who Jesus was because they weren't thinking about the last time that God did a miracle. And so, I want to help us make some connections so that literally miracles won't pass us by because we're not thinking about the last time God did something big. All right. Let's stand together this morning and let's pray over the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is not a story. Storybook. It is not fabrications. It is not myths. It is not some tall tales written by men to try and form a religion. But your word is breathed by your Holy Spirit, and we can place our trust in your word. God, we honor your word as we open it this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, find your seat and find 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. And 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. That joke never gets old. Which is after 1 and 2 Samuel. So you'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, then you'll find 1 and 2 Kings, and then you'll find 1 and 2 Chronicles. So it's sandwiched right between Samuel and Chronicles. You'll find First and Second Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 5, we are going to read about a man named Naaman. Anybody in here have the name Naaman or know anybody with the name Naaman or have a desire to name your child Naaman? Anybody? No? It's kind of picture like a half horse, half man. Naaman. Naaman. I'm a little bit more relaxed by the 11 o'clock service. I didn't, 9:15 missed that. It's hot off the press. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were the prophet, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Now go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Okay, so who is Naaman? We learn a few things about Naaman. We learn that he's the commander of the army of the Lord, of the king of Syria. He's called a great man. He's said to be in high favor. He's said that the Lord worked through him and gave him victory in battle because of him. So this man seems like someone who not only has favor with man, but with God. God's working through him. And he's called a mighty man of valor. Now, this is a pretty impressive list. You'd think this is a successful man. This is a good man. Lots of good things going for him. He's got popularity. He's got a great position. He's got prestige, but he's also got a problem. And the problem is, he's a leper. What's a leper? It's someone with leprosy. Thank you for that explanation, Pastor Tim. What is leprosy? Leprosy is a skin disease that causes discoloration of the skin, lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, it causes disfigurement and deformity. It was well known in biblical times, but it still does exist in some parts of the world, tropical Africa and Asia, specifically in impoverished areas. So be careful where you go, Jessica, in Kyrgyzstan. God's protecting you. Don't worry. Okay. Now, in case you're wondering, leprosy is not some kind of a disease that you can just get the diagnosis of and just kind of manage life with leprosy and just keep on keeping on. If you are diagnosed with leprosy, if it's not a bad case right now, we don't know how bad Naaman's case was. If it's not a bad case right now, it's going to be because it's going to get worse. This is how leprosy was. It slowly moved all over your body, and it was contagious. And so this was a guarantee that he would no longer be able to hold this position in the army, no longer to be considered a great man of valor, that all of these successes he was going to lose all because of this sickness. The only option to change his life and to turn it around was a miracle. That was the only option. So there's this servant girl who works for Naaman's wife, and she says, "Hey, back in Samaria where I'm from, there's this prophet, and I know that if he would just be with this prophet, if he could be with him, that he would heal him." And so Naaman asks the king. The king says, "Yeah, I'm going to write a letter to the king of Israel. You go to Samaria, pack your bags, and go." So he packs his bag. We're told, actually, as you keep reading, that he packs 10 changes of clothes, and then he packs a boatload of gold and silver, lots of money. You think, why would he pack money? Because when it was customary that when someone did something for you, such as performed a miracle, that you would bless them financially. You would bring an offering and thank them. And so Naaman packed so much money, he packed three times the amount of gold and silver that it would have cost to buy the land of Samaria. That's how much gold and silver he packed. Packed it all in. Threw it on the horses, and here we go. Okay, now why is that important? It shows us that Naaman packed his bags in faith. You don't bring all that gold and silver if you don't really think that you're going to get your miracle. He packed his bags and he was ready. He was hoping. He was believing. He had at least some amount of faith in him that this was gonna work. And so he went. He goes and sees the king of Israel. The prophet Elisha, who's the prophet that Naaman's wife's servant girl was talking about, he hears that he's with the king of Israel. And so he sends report and says, come, send Naaman to my house. Verse 8, we continue. Halfway through verse 8, he says this to the king of Israel. Now let him, Naaman, let him come now to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Elisha has, would you say he's pretty confident? You send him to me, you send that leper to me, and let this man know that there's a prophet in Israel. There's boldness there that he believes that God's going to do a miracle through him. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, before we read Naaman's reaction, and many of you know the story, so you know that Naaman's about to get pretty angry, I want you to put yourself in Naaman's shoes. You've packed your bags, you've left your family, you've gone from Syria to Samaria, just on the word of a servant girl. How far have you traveled from Syria to Samaria? That is the same distance as traveling from Niagara to Ottawa and back. But one way. And he didn't use his Hyundai to get there. He's on a horse. So it's about a 10-day journey, depending on how fast or quick he would have moved. But a 10-day journey on a horse gets all the way there. The prophet hears that he's there and says, come to my house. You must think, this is pretty exciting. I found the guy. This is about to happen. So he gets to the prophet Elisha's house. Elisha doesn't come out. He sends a messenger. And the messenger comes out and says, yeah, the prophet says, go take 7 baths in Jordan and you'll be clean. Okay, so let's parallel that with us. Imagine you travel for 10 days because you heard from some girl that there was this man of God at Niagara Worship Center that could heal you. So you travel all the way here, and you come, and you pull into the driveway, and you try and get into the building, and you notice all doors are locked because we've got a little buzzer. Anyone ever been to our office? You come in during the week, we got a little buzzer. You got to buzz in, right? You got to buzz in, and we don't let you in the building. You don't get to come upstairs. You don't get to come in my office. I don't introduce myself to you. I don't make you a cup of tea. I don't pray for you. I send down someone else. You've traveled for 10 days to see me. I send someone else down. They don't even let you in the building. They come down and they meet you outside and they say, yeah, Pastor Tim says that you should go jump in Chippewa Creek. And do it 7 times. Yeah, 6, 6, 6 won't do, not 8. Not 6, 7 times. And your skin will just clear. It'll be great. You'll be good. You'll be good as new. It's good. Anyone in here think they might be a little bit angry? A little bit, like, a little bit offended, right? I think I might get some emails if I treated y'all like that. Naaman's angry. Let's read his reaction. Verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to meet me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? And could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said, wash and be clean. Okay, so Naaman gets angry, as I think many of us would. But his anger then turns to, he packs his bags and he's leaving. He's going home. Now, I want us to look through Naaman's thought process. Put verse 11 back up on the screen. Let's track with this. What's Naaman's thought process? What's going on in his mind? Behold, I thought. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a dangerous place to begin. You think, where else
do I begin?
I thought, you ever experienced frustration? And when you tried to explain why you were frustrated, sounded a little bit like this. Yeah, but I thought, you know what this is called? Expectation. Ruins relationships. Makes you hate your boss, makes you hate your work. Yeah, but I thought, dangerous place to be. Need to get rid of expectations. Yeah, but I thought that when we got married, things are going to be different. Come on. I thought that when I got that job, that when I got that raise, things are going to be better. I thought that when that changed in my life, I thought that that was going to be good. I thought that when I gave my life to Jesus, then I would never have any more problems. I thought that when I got baptized in water, things were going to get easier. I thought that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I thought once I started prophesying, I thought surely I would sin less. Go talk to the church at Corinth. They prophesied a lot. Someone in the church was sleeping with his stepmother, and everybody knew about it. Nobody said anything about it. Well, Pastor, I thought that, you know, I've been here for a couple weeks now, and I thought that you were going to come and introduce yourself and get to know me, and I didn't even think you know my name. At my past church, he knew everybody's name. Expectations are dangerous. Can I tell you something? Can I be really honest? Will you still love me? You don't even know what I'm about to say. Will you still love me? I don't know all your names. Do you still love me? Yeah? So, see, expectations are dangerous. Well, I thought that when I asked to book a meeting with a pastor, he would spend 3 hours with me, and he told me he only had 45 minutes. Dangerous place to be. This is where Naaman is. I thought. So let's trek through this. First thought, I thought that he would surely come out to me. Okay, that doesn't sound like a crazy expectation, does it? I thought that he would at least, like, let me see his face. That doesn't sound outrageous. I thought that I would get to meet the man who asked me to come to his house. That doesn't sound crazy, does it? I thought he would at least come down to see me. And then I thought that he would stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God. Okay, well, that doesn't seem like a crazy thought either. To think that a prophet who was going to possibly heal you would actually pray, that doesn't seem like an odd thing to think. I thought he would at least pray for me. He didn't even pray for me. That's not that weird. What about the third thing? I thought that he was going to wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. See, now we're seeing how deep the expectations run. I thought that when he prayed, he was going to do this. Come on, don't we have this sometimes? I thought that when you prayed, you had to kneel. I thought you had to hold your hands like this. I thought you had to hold your hands like this. I thought you had to hold your hands like this. I thought you had to hold your hands like this. Don't we get attached to religion? I thought that he was going to do this. I thought that he had to get really loud when he got excited about a point in his sermon. I thought, so we have all these expectations and all of these preconceived assumptions about how other people are going to treat us, and we need to flush it down the toilet. Get rid of expectations. They'll ruin you. They'll ruin your relationships, and they almost cost Naaman. I'll get his name. They almost cost Naaman his healing. I thought. Help us, Lord. I'll just be real blunt to make my point. God is not interested in meeting your expectations. Yeah, but God, I thought that when I prayed for you to help my family, I thought that you'd have everything cleaned up by the time I got home. God is not interested in meeting your expectations. Not too often does God consult you on how you want him to operate. Now, he's all for you making requests of him. He's all for you seeking him and praying and asking. And don't you shy away from God. But he is not interested in you telling him how to do the job. Well, God, I thought it was going to look like this, this, and this. No. If you have a choice between God's ways and your ways, who should you pick? God's ways. Because guess what? They'll turn out better. Choose God's ways every time. But we resist receiving miracles from God because we resist his ways, because his ways often, they don't make sense. Have you found that out about God, that sometimes he doesn't make sense? Like, really? Go jump in the river 7 times? That doesn't make sense. Now, I know that there's biblical, you know, undertones there, going back to Leviticus, when the priest was to cleanse a leper, he was to sprinkle water on him 7 times, okay? So there's some significance to it. But even that, it doesn't make sense. You know, God's not interested in making sense. He's interested in doing the job. So we get logical. Here's where naming gets logical. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? And could I not wash in them and be clean? So notice what we do. This is what we do, not just Naaman. When God wants us to do something that we don't want to do, we argue by using logic. We use logic with God. Okay, so if the healing is in the Jordan River, if you're saying that I'm going to be healed by jumping in water 7 times, Mr. Prophet, sir, do you realize that I have water at home? I have water. I don't need to come to Samaria to find water. And the water here is dirtier from the water I got at home. So he's using logic to try and argue, to think, well, the healing's in the water. The healing is not in the water. The healing is in the obedience. You want to know why? Want to know why I believe? I don't have a verse for this. I just have a confidence in it. You want to know why I believe we're not seeing so many miracles? Because we don't obey God. Ooh, all right. That became awkward real fast, Pastor Tim. Don't use logic to argue with God. He supersedes logic. Here's the definition of a miracle. This is not a biblical definition. This is a dictionary definition. An extraordinary and welcome event that is not explainable by natural or scientific terms and laws, and is therefore attributed. That's the word. Attributed to a divine agency. The definition of a miracle is it doesn't make sense because God did it. So why do we use logic to try and talk God into doing a miracle in a way that makes sense? Miracles are not logical. If you want to step into the miraculous, you need to leave your logic at the door. And I don't mean you need to stop thinking. I mean you need to start trusting. Start trusting God. If he tells you to do 15 jumping jacks in the middle of the mall, just do it. As the great prophet Nike said. And yet we resist God's ways because they make us feel uncomfortable. And then we wonder why we don't see miracles. I had a conversation with someone not too long ago, who had a similar response to Naaman. They were in, this person, by the way, doesn't go to our church, so I'm not talking about one of you, just so you know. This person was struggling because they were invited to healing service and encouraged to go there because they need healing in their life. And so this person was invited to go to a healing service, and they used logic to stay away. Because in their minds, they said, isn't God everywhere? Is God omnipresent? Yes or no? He's everywhere, right? So this individual couldn't wrap his mind around, why would I need to go somewhere to get healing if God wanted to heal me?
since God is sovereign, see, relying on theology, God is sovereign, God is everywhere, then God could heal me here. God could heal me at home. Now, is that true? Could God heal you at home? Sure. You don't need to go to a healing service to get healed. He could heal you at home. He could heal you in your car. He could heal you in the parking lot. He could heal you at work. He could heal you in the bathroom. He could heal you anywhere he wants to. Sure. But this person was trying to use logic to say, well, hey, since God's everywhere, God's healing power is everywhere, so I don't need to go. You can't tell me that I have a greater likelihood of receiving healing at this service than I can anywhere else. And I said, yes, I can, because of the Bible. Luke 5:17, it actually says that the power of the Lord was present with Jesus to heal the sick. That wasn't a generic statement. That was specific to context and geography. The power of the Lord was with Jesus right there in that city, in that town, in that location where it wasn't next door. The healing power of God, the miraculous power of God, can be more in one place than in another. Don't use logic to argue. Jump in and say, God, have your way. Don't use logic to fight with God, because even if God had to resort to logic, he'd win. Because he's smarter than you. Do you know that? Why is nobody writing that down? Okay. Here's what I believe. I believe that the miracle and the healing comes from obedience. So, if Naaman had left in anger, kept packing his bags, got on his horse, here's what I believe. If he was on his way home and his horse slipped on a banana peel right by the Jordan River, and Naaman fell into the Jordan River, and he got back up gasping with air, and then fell back in, and then got back up and fell back in 7 times exactly, I do not believe he would have had his miracle. You could disagree, but I don't believe. Because I don't believe that healings and miracles are a manifestation of a ritual and a form. I believe that it comes from obedience. If he did it accidentally, I don't believe he would have gotten healed. Because healing and miracles flow from obedience. So, Naaman's servant, verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said, wash and be clean. So sometimes it takes the help of an outsider to come alongside you and say, do you just realize what just happened? I know that you're offended because the prophet didn't come talk to you, but do you realize how simple this is? He just told you to get in the water. Like, this is really simple. He didn't say, you know, if you stay here and if you do this for 7 years, like, it was, go jump in the water 7 times. Like, it's pretty simple. Like, are you really going to go home? You've traveled for 10 days. You're really going to go home without trying? He gave you a great word. He said, if you do this, you're going to be healed. All of a sudden, it sounded pretty appealing, isn't it? What's the worst thing that happens? I smell better. That's the worst case scenario. I find myself funny, even if you don't. It's okay. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There's a second part to the story that I'm not going to get into this morning, but I do encourage you to read it. There's a whole second part to the story about his travel home. It's a good story, but I don't have time for it this morning. Here's the simple truth that I want to draw our attention to. Naaman was a great man. He had great success. He had everything going for him. Everything seemed to be great. But there came a time in his life when he needed a miracle. And I don't want to be discouraging to you this morning, but everything might be going great. Relationship's great. Family's great. Finance is great. But let me just tell you, there may come a point in your life where you need a miracle. And not like, yeah, you kind of like a miracle, like you need a miracle. Like leprosy was like bad. Leprosy was not like eczema. Oh, I've got some, I know what Naaman felt like. I have some eczema on my forearm here. I need some cream. Gets a little itchy at night. Sometimes we make our suffering sound bigger than it is, right? Like, this was bad news. And I'm not saying this to be harsh with you or to try and scare you. I'm just being honest with you because I love you. You might find yourself in a situation where you need a miracle. I mean, need it. Are you ready? Is your heart at a place where you're ready, that you would know what to do if you needed a miracle? How do you get ready? How do you get ready? Consider the loaves. Mark 6:52, consider the loaves. What does that mean? Think about, here's your homework, think about the last miracle that God's done in your life. Think about it. Figure it out. Whether you got to think back to 2017, 2007, or 1967. Think back as long as it takes, and take some time this week, take some time today, preferably, and remember the last miracle. You can define that miracle how big or how small. It can be something smaller. But think about it, and I want you to consider it. I want you to put your mind on it so that when you think of that, you remind yourself. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if God did that then, he can do this now. I want you to consider the loaves. I want you to think about the last time that God did something great. And at the very least, just give him glory and thank him for it. And so, consider the last miracle you've had. If you can't think of one, and if you can't think of one in your own life, find a friend. Find something, a testimony you heard on television, grab onto some miracle story and think about it. Consider it. Put it on your thoughts. Naaman almost missed it, but he got his miracle, and you can get yours. All right, now I'm really not a three-point sermon kind of guy. Usually I got one point. But today I got three things that stood out to me from the story, studying through the story. So if you want to write these down, you can, but these just helped me. So it'll be up on the screen. Number one, consider the reality that miracles will come through unusual methods. They will. Is that what that says? Yeah, they will come through unusual methods. Unexpected people, unexpected places. They will. Because the nature of a miracle is that it's unusual. So get ready for unusual methods when God wants to reach into your life and do a miracle. Number two, consider the reality that miracles will flow out of obedience. Obedience, and write this one in big font, not small font. Obedience. That when God wants to open up an opportunity to do a miracle in your life, he's going to give you something to do. I would say very rarely, you know, I don't want to define God or put him in a box, but I'll say very rarely will he just do a miracle without you having a role to play. He wants you to obey. Number three, consider the reality that miracles will actually come when you need them. Here's a thought. Think about this. That just believe that God will actually do a miracle if you need it. Say, Pastor Tim, that's kind of a simple thought. Yeah, isn't that great? That your God will actually do a miracle if you need it? What comfort you can find in this, that if you ever find yourself in a situation where you would say, I just don't know what to do. I need a miracle. Oh, I know a God who can do that. He specializes in those kind of things. Let me just close by saying this. Each and every person in this room has a shared sickness. It's called sin. And there is no greater picture, biblically, of sin than leprosy. It doesn't go away unless there's a miracle involved. It always gets worse. Always. Unless the miracle happens. It affects you in such a way that it affects your relationship with others. Lepers, Old Testament law, Jewish law, lepers had to walk around, and when they were in public, if they saw somebody else, they had to shout at the top of their lungs, unclean, so that other people wouldn't walk close to them. See, that's what your sin is in your life. It is repulsive to people. It pushes people away. It ruins relationships. We all have this shared sickness. And Jesus went to the cross to bring the miracle and to heal you. See, sickness is to your body what sin is to the soul. And Jesus came to give you the greatest miracle, and that's a new life in Jesus Christ. If you're here in this place and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm so glad you're here, because God loves you and he wants to do a miracle in your life. Is anyone here in this place who'd like to give your life to Jesus? I'd like to think there's some. Put up your hand right where you are. You'd like to give your life to Jesus. This is the greatest miracle you'll ever experience in your life. Come on, hands all over this room. Raise it high. Come on, let's celebrate. Let's applaud these folks here. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to your feet. Let's stand up, church. Ministry team, please come forward. If you're part of our ministry team, please come on up to the front. Greatest miracle you'll ever experience is giving your life to Jesus Christ, but that's just the first. You've got many more coming. Where's my ministry team? Come on up. Where's my staff? Come on up. Joe, Annika, Allison, where are you? Susan, are you in here? Come on up if you're with the kids. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon every person in this room, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you see every need, you see every hurt, you see every sickness, you see every relationship that's in trouble, you see every danger that's in their lives. And God, you want to do a miracle in their life. Today, Father, by faith, I pray and believe that you will do a miracle in their lives. All over this room, come on, if you need a miracle, just raise your hand. Put your hand in the air. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your anointing upon every person with a hand in the air right now, Lord God. That whatever it is, whether it's a sickness attack or a financial attack or a relationship attack, God, I pray that you would do a miracle in their life, Lord God, that you would give them a word, that you would speak to them so that they can walk out of this place and obey and receive their miracle. God, we thank you for it. Thank you that you love us. Lord God, help us to consider the miracles you've done in our lives, Lord, and I ask that you would continue to do miracles just as you've done. Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you put up your hand, you wanted to give your life to Jesus, come on up to the front. And our people here, they just want to lead you in a prayer and pray with you and have a personal connection with you. It won't take but a couple of minutes. If you put your hand in the air, come on up, and we want to have a personal prayer time with you. And so we're here for you. God bless you. Have a great day. If you want to come.